Well, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and last week we headed into the most well-known marriage passage in all the Bible. But there's a problem with this well-known passage. The most important things that would make the most difference in your marriage very often have not been seen or put into practice by most couples. And so that's why so many couples go to war with each other. Stay with me. Even Christians. You guys, it breaks my heart how many Christian couples who know that they personally now have peace with God go to war with each other. And here's why. Because if you don't know everything he wants you to know about marriage, and you don't put into practice everything he tells you to do, husband, and you to do, wife, then you won't live the way he wants you to live in that marriage for his glory. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to surprise you by not starting where you think I'll start. Find verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And as you're finding that, let me highlight another great resource. I love the Bible. Start with the Bible. But it's a great day for resources, you guys. Way better than when I was 7 and I got saved. Woo, there's good stuff out there. So, if you want another great resource, today at all three campuses, this little booklet by Paul Tripp is available, Marriage, Whose Dream? And he's going to push a little further what I'm going to push today. If you come into marriage expecting it to do something for you and to match your dream, and it's not what God says it's about, you're going to be very, very frustrated. Consider grabbing one of these at all three campuses today. All right, here we go. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Look at me. That is not said about any other earthly relationship. And it's speaking about more than sexual, physical intimacy. It's talking about oneness. Something unique and incredibly powerful God meant to do through marriage. We'll come back to it later in the message. Verse 32. This mystery is profound. Profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Jump to chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances. The New King James says, above all. That should get your attention. Above all. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Oh, here's what I want to answer today. What is the purpose of marriage? What is it really all about? And what did God give us to help us do it for his glory? For his glory. He's going to tell us in this passage what it's all about and what he gave you to help you make it what it's all about, instead of what you might be trying to make it what it's all about. Let's jump in. Point number one, marriage is a good gift from God. Now, to get a hold of this point, we got to jump outside of our passage and go back. But I felt it was worth starting there. You got to get this. Is it hard? Is marriage hard? Yes. That was weak. Yes. Woo! It's hard. But it's good. And we got now today, people have seen how hard it is and some of the fallout. That we got people that don't want it. They're afraid of it. They delay it forever or never do it. So I got to start here, you guys. Marriage is good. Say it with me. Marriage is good. God gave it to us. So go back to the book of beginnings, Genesis. Turn there in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. And let me lay a foundation for you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1:26 is where we learn. In Genesis 1:26 and 2:18, we're going to learn. Where did marriage come from? And what is it all about? In other words, I want you to get a hold of factory design, original design. What did the designer have in mind? And how are we hardwired? What is going on? Beginnings. Look at verse 26 in chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man. Now, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, and I hope you don't, that is not the Hebrew word for male. That is the Hebrew word for mankind, human beings. It's worth noting. Let us make people, human beings, in our image. Wow. After our likeness. I know we live in a day now, you guys. It's like, woo. I love dogs. I love cats. I love all kinds of animals. But the Bible does not teach like our world is trying to drive home to us. There's no difference. Man, woman, puppy, cat, gorilla, chimpanzee. It's amazing that gorillas are as smart as they are. They are not created in the image of God. Mic drop. Don't hear me saying be cruel to them. The Bible teaches don't be cruel to animals. Do hear me saying do not exalt anything else in this world to being equal with human beings. The Bible doesn't teach that. You, men and women, fully are created in the image of God. In the image, that right there, you guys, is so encouraging, is so reorienting to what life is all about. If you just think you're equal to an animal and there's not, you have no soul, you have no value beyond, is it any wonder that people are living, you know, the black eyed peas, like people are living like they ain't got no mamas. People today are living like they don't have a heavenly father who created them in his image. We got people living like animals, and then our culture says, oh, why would someone do that? They've been convinced that they're an animal with no value, no future, no purpose, no soul. You, men and women, are created in the image of God, in his likeness. So here's what I want you to get a hold of. There is something about men that shows us something about God. I'm not done. There is something about women that show us something about God. Here's where people make a mistake. God reveals himself to us as a father. Yep. But I want you to understand, that doesn't mean we only learn things about God from men. It's not what the Bible teaches. Oh man, there's things about women, the differences. Those differences are there to be a reflection of. If you only looked at men and only learned from men, you wouldn't know all you need to know about God. Amen. Both are created in his image and in his likeness. And so letter A, both show us something about God. There's an important starting point. Now jump to chapter 2, verse 18. Oh, look what's going on. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. The first thing I want to tell you, I often hear taught. And the next one, I've actually never heard taught. Letter B, marriage was designed to solve the aloneness problem. Because we're created in his image, one of the things about us is we're relational. We long for a relationship, whether it's a roommate, whether it's friendship, whether it's marriage, whether it's camaraderie in a workplace, whether it's a sport. We are relational beings. There's a reason for that. Now, I understand it's bittersweet. Relationships are where I've been hurt the most. But relationships are also what I still long for the most. And so we've got an epidemic of loneliness today. As people pull back, we're relational beings. Amen. But letter C, here's what I want you to get a hold of. This verse also teaches marriage creates an effective team. Look at me. God never meant for man, now I am talking to male, to be alone. Guess what he also never meant? For you to make decisions alone. You'll be stupid. So let me help you here. It's not just, yeah, I love the relationship part, but I think it, I say it, we do it. I think it, I say it, we do it. That is not what God designed or intended. Two words right there, helper, fit. The word helper is a Hebrew word. Ladies, Ezer, do not feel like you're being diminished. Don't think, you know, there was a movie called The Help. Well, I'm just a hired hand. I've got a little outfit on and I just clean for this man. He needed a cleaner and a cooker and a slave. Oh, my word, no. Do you realize that word in the Hebrew is used in reference to God over and over as being our helper? It is not derogatory. It does not diminish you. In fact, God thought he needed help. It doesn't say women needed help. Men, we needed a helper. Oh, but there's more. The word fit, let me explain to you sometimes why you feel what you feel. That word fit, a helper fit, is the Hebrew word neged. Do you know what it actually means? It means that which corresponds to. That which is opposite, that which is contrary to, or on the other side. Have you ever felt like, dear me, if I think white, she thinks black. If I think high, she thinks low. If I say, let's do this, she has 12 questions. But what about? I'm like, listen, this is personal. Early in our marriage, Mr. Command, take that next hill, type A. I was so frustrated with Vicky. I looked at her one day and said, why can you never just say, yay, when I say, let's? Here's what I want you to understand, man. The word neged, he could have given you a cheerleader. He could have thought all men need is someone to cheer them on. Great idea. Give me an H. Give me a U. Give me S. Give me a B. Stick the landing. Husband. I think exactly what you think. I could not have thought anything better. It took me a while to realize she's not against me. She's for me, and I'm stupid if I don't draw her in. We make better decisions together. It's on purpose. God meant to do this. He's literally like, he would look at you and say, I meant to do that. She has a different perspective. Have you seen that? She's got a different set of values and priorities. She's got a different set of thoughts. But as you, the other day we were going at it, not hostile, but I had one thought and it was a really depressing one and I was bent on doing it. It took us like 2 hours. We drove up to DeVue Park and just sat and stared at a golf course. And we kept talking and we kept talking. And I'm telling you what, she presented, I only saw this or this. And she presented a third alternative I could not see. And I literally said, oh my goodness. She said, would that work? She did not want me to do what I was bent on doing, which was running screaming naked. No, it wasn't. But something kind of like that. She said, would that work? And I said, it would. Oh my goodness, that works. I got that from her. It was contrary. It was not what I was thinking. But think about dovetailed furniture, right? The cheap stuff, you pull out the drawers, just stapled, glued. Good Amish stuff is called dovetail corner. What is it? It's opposite. So you can go to war over that, or you can figure out how that's stronger, that's better than what you might have done. Helper fit. Oh, I could go all day on this, but we're going to have to leave it alone because we actually have another passage. But I wanted to get that in place. It's good. Both show us something about God. It solves the aloneness problem, and it was meant to solve the I make decisions all by myself, which don't happen to be as good as they could be if you made these together. So that's some of the original factory design. But what's it all about? What's the purpose of marriage? Because here's the thing. God did not create this and just throw it out there and say, hey, use it any way you want and it'll be a ton of fun. You decide the purpose. It's multi-purpose. Just use it any way you want. Lots of fun. Some of you are finding out, aren't you? Not a ton of fun. If you try to get something to do what it wasn't designed to do, does it go well? No. No. You better find out from the designer. What was his intent? What was the purpose? Point number two. Marriage was designed to be a billboard of something bigger and better than either one of you could have ever come up with. So in other words, it's not, so is it going to be all about me, the husband, or is it going to be all about her? And here's what our culture has done, even Christians. Oh, it's about both of us equally. You ready? It's not about either one of you. Okay? Read your Bible. Everyone acts like the war will be solved as we say, oh, it's about both of us together equally. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that won't solve it. It's not actually about either one of you. I'll never forget, we were standing somewhere on vacation. I had a favorite t-shirt that now I don't know where it is. Breaks my heart. And it said, worship God. But on the back it said, it's not all about us. And I was standing in this gift shop, and this woman came up. She was effusive. Oh! That's so true. Oh, it's not about us. It's not about us. And I thought we were on the same page and then, until she said, it's about the animals. So I just turned from the little rack. Wrong answer, ma'am. Worship. But in our world, we try to make it about the animals, or it's about the woman. It's about the man. How are we going to solve this? It's about God. And I know your first thought is, then it won't be fun for me. It's not true. You were created for the glory of God. And when you risk, it is a risk. It feels scary. It feels foreign. But when you go down that path, all of a sudden you discover, I'm actually happy. When you stay focused on, I must be happy and I'm so afraid I won't and I got to get what I want, you never get it and you're never happy. When you die to self and say, all right, Lord, here we go. This is a scary thought, but it's not about me. And it's not about her or him. It's about you. Here we go. Woo! It was designed to be a reflection of God's glory. So when you lose sight of that and try to make it all about you, you'll be so frustrated. Here's what I would say to you. The toxicity of too much you at the center of it will literally destroy the whole thing. You are not great. I know that's not what we get here in the culture. Oh, you're great. You're great. You're great. You're not. You're not. Are you loved by God the Father? But it's amazing that he loves people that are not great. We're not. But he loves us. But when you try to make it about you, the toxicity of too much you at the center of it just poisons the whole thing and destroys it. That's why Paul didn't just stick the landing when he gets done explaining the role of the husband, role of the wife. He doesn't. He doesn't. He ramps it up in verse 32. He just ramps it up in verse 32. When he says, this mystery is profound. The word profound, you guys, means something of deep, foundational significance that is beyond the obvious. Would you have ever concluded on your own, oh, I think I'm created in the image of God. There's something like me. I wouldn't. We're told that from God's word. You would never on your own, it's not obvious, conclude, oh my goodness, I see it. I think marriage is about the glory of God and Jesus and his love for the church. Nope. You had to see it from God's word. God reveals things to us we would never know. Would you ever have concluded, I think you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, plus nothing. You don't work for it. Nope. We would think, I work for it. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. So many things from Scripture are revealed to us that we would never know. And they are profound, deeply significant, beyond the obvious. So you have to choose to just believe what God says. Like, oh my goodness, wow. Wow. So here's the deal. Paul says, in essence, that there's something about marriage that preaches a sermon about Jesus, that exalts Jesus and puts on display his love for his bride. There's something about marriage. He said, this is a profound mystery. And I'm telling you, I'm talking about Christ and the church. God's really smart, you guys. Are fewer people attending church, waking up, getting dressed, going to a church? Yes. Guess what God knew? I want there to be little sermons out there. He intended for there to be sermons in your neighborhood, in the gym, in the workplace. It can't be as detailed or long as what I do on Sunday, but something there that they're like, what is going on? What is going on? Because it's so rare when you see it, but when you do, it's attractive. He meant for there to be little sermons wherever Christian couples were that just punched through the darkness, that just punched through the despair and reminded everybody, There's real love. There's real sacrificial lay down your life. There actually is selflessness. There is something bigger and better. And when people see it and ask you about it, please don't say, yeah, we've worked really hard. We did personality tests and we did the Enneagram and we're both sevens. That's why I have such a good marriage. Barf. You can be sevens and go to war in a seven kind of way. When you have a great marriage, it's what God did, because you have a relationship with his son outside of that marriage, and it has changed how you relate to each other inside of that marriage. Here's how it works, you guys. This is what he's teaching. Oh, you got to get a hold of this. If you just fix your eyes on each other, you would never be able to do what he says or keep doing what he says. You were not supposed to fix your eyes on each other. You're like, what am I supposed to do, Brad? Look to him, your Savior, and then relate to them. Fix your eyes on him and relate to them. Obsess over him and relate to them. Delight in him and relate to them. That's what this passage is teaching. So that the day Jesus becomes just a footnote, an addendum in the shadows on the edge. Very few of you would say, I'm an atheist now. I don't believe in Jesus. But you can be a Christian and have a terrible marriage because your eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. You're not delighting in Jesus. You're not obsessing over Jesus. You don't long for Jesus and want to please Jesus. And that affects how you relate to her and him. He never thought you could do marriage on your own without Jesus at the center of it. Paul says there's something about at the very heart of marriage that was supposed to preach a sermon about Jesus and his love for his bride. And so stay with me. This is exciting. That means a loving, not will you ever have a perfect marriage, but that means a loving, forgiving each other, humble, preferring each other marriage is a billboard for Jesus and the gospel. Now, this is going to hurt. It also means that an ugly, unloving, selfish, bitter Christian marriage, you ready? Is like picking up a can of spray paint. And spraying graffiti all over that billboard, defacing. And is it still a billboard? I hate graffiti. Hate it. It just makes you think no one's in control. It's just unsettling. That's what you're doing. If you are Christians and you have, can you be Christians and have a ugly, unloving, selfish, bitter marriage? But this is what you've done. It's spraying graffiti all over. It's defacing and devaluing something powerful and precious that our world desperately needs to see. Do you think our world needs to see real love? Yes. Sacrificial, lay down your life, give up your life for someone else kind of love. Oh, we were supposed to put that on display so that they would know, is there hope in this world? Is there anything different in this world? Graffiti. Graffiti. So, here's what I want you to get a hold of. I know what it's like to live with a terrible marriage. I was very unhappy, very miserable. But here's what I didn't have in mind. He wants you to get a hold of, it's not just your happiness that's at stake. A little bit of me was like, oh man, I'd love for this to be better because I can't imagine doing this till Jesus comes. This is so not fun. And I'm young. This could be decades of misery for the glory of God. It's not just your happiness that's at stake. His glory. And that sermon is being defaced. You want to keep doing that? You want to keep doing that? Yes, you are miserable. But his glory is being defaced and devalued. Something bigger is at stake. And so let me show you how Paul puts the spotlight on our Savior Jesus in the middle of marriage. In the middle of marriage, he actually puts the spotlight on Jesus, and we miss it. I'm gonna read the passage again, and you're like, no one's gonna say, I've never read that. But we miss it because we're so busy focusing on ourselves and zooming in on us. But we've got to make sure we're zooming out to see him. To see him. To see him. And so that's why I believe Ephesians 5 is one of those places where God, when he wanted to explain marriage to us, here's what I think he did. He fastened a wide angle lens. There's times I'm places where I'm like, my normal focus on my little iPhone just can't capture this. Montana's one of them. There's a reason it's called Big Sky. I'm just like, oh! I'll take a picture. I'm like, that's not worth sending anybody. And then I realize wide angle lens is what would capture this. There are places in the Bible that God, he has fastened a wide angle lens on the front of his camera. And here's one of them, as he turns it towards marriage. And he says, oh yes, you're in the picture. There you are, husband. There you are, wife. But you're not the most important person in the picture. There's someone bigger and better and something greater that would lead you to do something different than what you would do on your own. But you gotta keep seeing it. You gotta keep seeing it. It doesn't matter if you saw it, but I don't see it now. Maybe some of you have never seen it, but some of you might have to confess, I've seen it. I've lost sight of it. I've been drawn in, and my eyes have been fixed on my spouse. So I want you to look at verses 22 to 29 again as I read them. But here's what I want you to do, maybe for the first time. Be looking for you. But be looking for you in the context of someone better, something greater. Here we go, verse 22. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Skip to verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Paul uses the word as, even as, just as, all through this passage about husband and wife, because that is the hinge on which everything swings. There's someone greater and better woven all through this passage. Husbands, love your wives. I do. Oh, do you really? As Christ loved the church, here's what his love was like, and gave himself up for her. As Christ, husbands, is the head of the church. Oh, I love being head. Well, tap the brakes, dude. Because the way Jesus was the head is the head got out of his chair and kneeled and washed feet. That kind of head. You got that in mind? I didn't think so. Everything's related to wives. Submit to your husbands. As to the Lord. As everything. As, even as, just as, even as, just as. Jesus is the reference point for everything he calls us to do in marriage. If you miss him or marginalize him, he's in the shadows. He's still there, but he's in the shadows. He's a footnote. He's an addendum. He's an afterthought. If you miss or marginalize your Savior, marriage will make no sense. And you will not have any reason to approach it the way he calls us to. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You look to him and relate to them. You look to him and relate to them. You fix your eyes on him. You never get over what he's done for you, what he's done for you, what he's done for you. He's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't done for you in a far greater way and keeps on doing for you in a far greater way. And so that's why 5 times in 8 verses, he says, as, even as, just as, because everything in your marriage is related to and dependent on, look at me, your relationship with someone better outside of that marriage. You're like, I'm a Christian. Okay, I hope so. But you better be a white, hot, in love with Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I haven't gotten over who he is. He's so real to me. He's so good to me. Therefore, oh, I can extend this to my spouse. That's the only way this works. And that's why it's not working well for so many people. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus has to be at the very center of this thing, you guys. He never thought a husband and wife on their own could do this. Just do it. That's why the passage is written the way it is. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, as to the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife. Oh, what's that look like? Oh, the way Jesus was the head of the church and gave himself up. Now, as the church submits to Christ, wives submit. Husbands, love your wives. I do. Do you really? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, nourish and cherish your wife as, just as Christ does the church. That's when you have a strong marriage. That's when you have a marriage that will last. That's when you can persevere and keep going when you don't feel like it, when you don't think she deserves it or he deserves it. This is the only way marriage, quote, works. Not a personality. You can be so different. Vicky and I are still so different. Woo! She has the gift of mercy. I do not. I won't go down the list of all the... we're still just as different as we were, and yet we love each other because we finally both figured this out. I stopped trying to get her to read books where you're learning something. Don't you want to learn something? Here's a book. Why do you read mystery fiction over and over? Done. She's allowed to read mysteries. That's not a sin. And she kept saying to me, you don't look like you're having fun. We're on vacation. Why would you read a book like that on leadership and church? And I'm having fun learning. I love learning. And I'd buy a fiction book, and I'm like, oh, this is killing me. I could be learning something. Just recently, I tried to do it again, and I bought Pride and Prejudice and something else and really nice copies. And I couldn't do it. One more conversation in the parlor. I just can't take it. I can't take it. And then in my mind keeps saying, and it never even happened. It's not real. It's not real. It's not. Even just this week, I kid you not, I saw on my shelf Solzhenitsyn's book, something with the word circle in it. And I'm like, oh, I haven't read that. I should take that. And I grabbed it to take it home, to put it in the stack. And then I looked on the back and it said, this novel. And I'm like, oh, we're done. It didn't even happen. If everything he's telling me happened, I'm all in. That is a difference. But can you go to war over differences? I would like music on day and night. Life is better with music. I mean, just pumping and pounding. Music. And we can scream to each other and you can read my lips. And she would like it like off. Or just like muzak in the background. We just had to figure this out, you guys. I want to read a book on vacation. I would like to read a book every day, all day. By a pretty place, like a river. But I do not want to put it down and go hike to a waterfall. Good grief, I've seen waterfalls. Do we have to see another one? But we prefer each other. I read all day, and then the next day we hike to a waterfall. And then I read. We had to work this. She's like, I'm going to lose my mind if we stay at this little Airbnb 5 days in a row. I want to see something, explore. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to go anywhere. Oh, this is so nice. Whether it's the beach or the mountains, just read. I brought 15 books, honey. I got to get going. Everything's not physical abuse, sexual abuse. But can you go to war over preferences and differences? You better believe it. Oh, don't let it happen. I had to die to self, and she had to die to self. And when we died, God birthed something unbelievable that we have now that we did not have. I'm so glad we didn't get divorced. We love each other. I love being around her. She's my best friend, and I never had a best friend. I didn't need a best friend. I just get things done. And all of a sudden I discovered, oh, people, that's kind of fun. Oh, you guys, listen, if you eliminate Christ, push him to the shadows, and you just throw the spotlight on one man, one woman, naked on the stage of marriage, with no resources greater than their own, no motivation bigger than do it for her, do it for him. No drama bigger than your dream versus her dream, your wish list versus his wish list, what I want versus what I thought, what she thought. You have doomed that marriage to a war zone and ultimate failure. Oh, he's got to be central, central, central. I relate to her as I look to him. I relate to her as I fix my eyes on him. I relate to her as I obsess over him. I relate to her as I delight in him and don't get over what he's done for me. Therefore, I can do this for her. That's the only way this thing, quote, works and thrives and becomes a billboard that puts on display the glory of God and the love of Jesus for his bride. There is something bigger at stake than your happiness. His glory. And a sermon that he wanted to get out there to a broken world. So point number three. If you're like, oh, this is radical. Yes, it is. And so that's why point number three. Marriage won't work without supernatural help. And to give you this, now I'm going to do something that I keep saying to you. When you want to understand a passage and get everything God has for you from that passage, back it up and stretch it out. Back it up. The Bible was not written to be this little encyclopedia. Here's marriage, done. Here's spiritual warfare, done. Here's don't get drunk with wine, done. It flows. I love books. You probably picked up on that. When you really love books, you read all of it. I read the preface. Some of you are like, you're kidding me. Nope. I read the afterword. You're like, no. Yes. Preface prepares you for what's coming. Lays it out and you get more out of it. Afterword gives additional explanation and further context. I'm going to take you to the preface and the afterword on marriage to help you get more than we usually get. Here we go. Let's go preface. Preface. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. That's not a standalone, different subject. Look at me. He knew. I'm about to tell you, husbands, to do things you could never do on your own. You would never give yourself up for her. You would never die to self. You would never lay down your life. And wives, you would never submit to him or respect him. So you better be filled with the Spirit. What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You come under his influence so that you begin to see what he sees. Very often, we're not seeing everything in our marriage we should see. There's things he wants you to see. So that you would think like he thinks. And so that you would do what he would do instead of you. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So if you just do what you want to do, you're not filled with the Spirit. That's why the analogy is to wine. Someone who is drunk is not like themselves. That's not like him. I know, he's drunk. That's not like her. I know. She's had 4.5 glasses of wine. Watch her go. You're different than you would normally be. That's what it means to be filled. You're like, well, that's just not who I am. Yeah, I'm not. I don't have the gift of mercy. Guess what? I'm more gentle now, and I'm more loving, and I'm more merciful because I'm seeking to be filled with the Spirit instead of Brad. In other words, being filled with the Spirit is what John the Baptist was talking about in John 3:30. This is bonus, where he said, he must increase. I must, say it, increase. Less of you, more of him. And that matches our passage. Him, got to have more of him, less of me, more of him. Filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. You can't do this on your own. You got to be filled with the Spirit. So, what starts to happen when you're filled with the Spirit? Well, that's what some of these additional thoughts are. The Spirit will help you see and do what you weren't seeing and doing. So here's the first one, letter A. You will express gratitude for things you see. You guys, one of the worst things that happens in marriage is right after the honeymoon, quickly, you stop seeing anything good that you like, and you start zeroing in on whatever it is you can't stand that's driving you crazy. And you stop saying thanks. I'll sit with couples sometimes, and I mean, it's awful. And I'll say, what did you like? You chose him. This is not India. Your parents didn't pick him and say, hello, husband. You actually chose him. And they usually look at me like, I hate you. I hate him, and now I hate you. What did you see? Nobody marries someone and says, he drives me crazy. I can't stand him. There's nothing I like. I think I'll marry him. You saw some things, and they refuse. Do you realize you can stop seeing anything to be thankful for, and then you stop expressing anything that you're thankful for? The Holy Spirit would love to help you see it again and say it again. See it again. And your marriage goes on life support. The day it's filled with nothing but criticism, demands, expectation, let me tell you what you did again that I hate, that you got to change, and no expression of gratitude. And notice, it's expression, not, well, I thought it. Doesn't count. It says giving thanks always. I've never sat with a couple, no matter how bad it is, that literally there was nothing that she could be thankful for, nothing that he could be thankful for. They just don't see it. You lost the ability to, here's what'll do it. Bitterness will cause you to not see anything good and not want to say it. You lost the ability to see it and the desire to say it. You lost the ability to see it and the desire to say it. The Holy Spirit would love to help you change that. Filled with the Spirit. When's the last time you looked at your spouse and said, do you know what I appreciate about you? That even with things that you don't appreciate and you wish was different. We're so afraid, like, until everything's the way I want it, I'm never going to commend them because what if they don't change? Yeah, what if? You know what I appreciate about you? Thank you for. When's the last time you said anything like that to your spouse? When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be giving thanks. Letter B. Oh, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're willing to prefer someone else and lay aside your rights. Oh, these are my rights. This is what I want. This is what I have to have. Verse 21. Before he ever got into 22 and said, wives, submit to your husbands, he actually first said, submitting to one another. And here we go again. Out of, we got Jesus, reverence for Christ. It goes both ways. We got some wives that run the show. We got some husbands that think God's called them to run the show, and that's what headship means. That, oh my goodness, if I think it and I want it, we do it. Here's what I like to say to couples. The day you said, I do, standing there, you gave up the right to be autonomous and make unilateral decisions. But I'm going to pick on a gender. I see it more with men. They live as if they're still single. Nothing changed. Just to have a wife now. If nothing changed, something's not right. There's someone else to consider, prefer. You work together. If you're still just, I think it, I do it. I want it, I do it. I want it, we spend money on it. What? You lay aside your preferences and rights like he laid aside his privileges and glory and stooped to serve us, give away his life. And then I'm going to jump afterward. Ephesians 6, verse 12, letter C. You'll recognize who the real enemy is. You realize when we get to Ephesians 6, it's like people love this passage, but they don't apply it to marriage. He meant for this passage to be applied to marriage, parenting, and workplace relationships. We're going to go parenting next, and then we're going to go workplace. But then he wants you to understand. So it's still talking about marriage. Your spouse is not your enemy. You both have a very real enemy who wants to destroy your marriage. Oh, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We got husbands and wives wrestling against each other. This passage is still talking about don't step in it and go to war. And here's the deal. The war that broke out between you two is simply spilling over from the war that broke out against you the day you said, I do. Do you realize the day you said, I do, Satan declared war on you? You're like, what? He hates Jesus. If marriage was meant to be all about putting on display the love of Jesus, he hates marriage. Only marriage is called one flesh. And only marriage, does the Bible say, this was supposed to be a billboard about Jesus. Not mother-daughter, not father-son, not two guys that served in military. Marriage. He hates marriage. And he's gone to war against you. And the sooner you recognize it, the better you'll be about. Your spouse is not your enemy. You both have a real enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You got to have faith, letter D. You got to keep believing that God is in it with you and doing it his way is better. Oh, it takes faith to step across the line and say, I'm going to do what he says. I'm scared. I can't imagine it. And then lastly, point number four, I want you to understand. Marriage was never designed to fully satisfy you. You're like, what? Listen to what I'm going to say. We have a delightful marriage now. 38 years. She's my best friend. I love her. No one I'd rather be with. And I am not fully satisfied. You're like, I can't believe you just said that publicly. Well, I said it because she's in St. Louis. No, I said it. I said it publicly. Ready? Because biblically, it's what the Bible teaches. Nothing in this world, kids, grandkids, marriage, work, was ever meant to fully say. There's still a part of me that's like, oh, if just, oh, there's still a few little things. It was never designed to fully satisfy. That's what Romans 8 teaches. Everything has a measure of futility built right into it, including marriage. And so you will love your spouse best when you love Jesus most, and you're being satisfied in a relationship outside of that marriage that enables you to live in a relationship with someone that it's not fully said. This is fully satisfying. Oh, what about you? If you're here and you're married, what do people closest to you think about Jesus and his bride and the gospel based on the billboard of your marriage? What would they conclude? And does your marriage make Jesus and the gospel attractive? Or chuk, 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 chuk. Has it been defaced and devalued by the war you're having with each other? Oh God, thank you for this gift. But oh God, thank you for Jesus in the middle of this gift. Or none of us would still be married. There'd be no hope for us. Oh, God, help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to put this all back in context. Help us to fall in love with Jesus so that we can choose to love another sinner. Yes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.